And the voice said, use the new ball. And so he was too afraid to not obey. So he picked up the old ball, put the new ball down. And then right as he was getting ready to swing, the voice said, take a practice swing. And so he did. He stepped back and took a practice swing. And he was feeling more confident. He walked up to the tee and getting ready to swing. And the voice said, use the old ball. After he had seen the practice, well, anyway, a lot of times we wish that God's voice would speak to us in that very specific kind of way, but God doesn't choose to act in that way so very many times in our lives, but he does give us his word that tells us how we are to seek and discern his will. Now, before we get into verses 1 and 2, I want to very briefly look at the preceding verses in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. This is what the word of the Lord says. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. As we think about this verse, especially in particular, what we see in these words at the end of chapter 11 is that everything good that we have comes from God. Everything good that you have in your life comes from God. In Psalm 23, verse 6, we are reminded this is actually a promise of God. The end of Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is the promise that when we walk with the Lord, when we allow him to shepherd us, goodness and mercy will follow us, pursue us, chase after us all the days of our life. There is a promise of God in that. And so everything that is good in your life comes from God. And that's important because of what Paul's about to say in Romans 12. So in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see there, at the end you get to that, what is the will of God? We can discern what it is. By testing, we can discern God's will. But all of those other things precede it. And what begins is that God gives us good things. So Paul then says, I appeal to you. I urge you, brothers, because God is merciful. By the mercies of God, by the goodness of God, because God is who he is, because all things are through him and to him and for him. Everything good that you have is from him. Because God is God, I appeal to you then to give yourselves, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And so before we can begin talking about what God's will is, we first need to talk about how we respond to his goodness and mercy. How can we, how should we, how are Christ followers called to respond to the goodness and mercy of God? He first says that we need to sacrifice our selfish desires to God. We need to sacrifice. He's using language here that refers back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, whereby the people were expected to make atonement for their sins. Now he's saying that atonement has already been made through Christ, so now you sacrifice yourself. Sacrifice your selfish desires, who you are, your sinful nature. It needs to go away. Sacrifice it because God is merciful. Because Christ has already died for you, then you need to sacrifice your selfish desires to God. Paul says in Ephesians 5, we are to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. See, Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. Because he did that, we are to sacrifice ourselves, our selfish desires, to God. We are to because God is merciful, because he is good, we are to sacrifice our selfish desires to God. How can we do that? Well, he says, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So it begins by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. There are plenty of things that we can do in this life that may bring pleasure. It will always be a temporary kind of pleasure, but there are things that you can do that will bring you temporary pleasure. But guess what? That temporary pleasure does not glorify God. Paul says, sacrifice your selfish desires for that temporary pleasure and give yourself wholly to God, because God has given you everything good that you need. So sacrifice yourself. There's a rampant problems in our nation. There are rampant problems in our world. And it seems like sin becomes more and more aggressive and more troublesome. We hear about all sorts of things that people are involved in and doing that it makes you wonder, how in the world can you get involved in that? But the answer is, if we don't sacrifice ourselves, if we don't say, God, I want to glorify you with the way that I live my life, I'm not going to get involved in something that will only bring temporary pleasure and take me away from you. I'm going to focus on you. If we don't say that, one step leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. Just so that I'm not being 100% vague in what I'm saying, let me give you an example. It is estimated that somewhere near 80% of men in this country spend time looking at pornography. When that happens, you take one step and another step and another step. Eventually it leads to affairs, it leads to many other things. And we see the kinds of troublesome sin that is so rampant in our nation happening because we ignore or try to hide those little secret sins that begin leading down a path toward ungodliness. Paul says, sacrifice yourself. Treat your body as the dwelling place of God. Did you know that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit? It is given as a guarantee of the inheritance that God has promised to you that comes through Christ. But God indwells your life. So when He does, you are now a temple of the Holy God. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God lives in you, so treat yourself as such. You know, there's always these I can remember growing up, and I find myself as a father doing this to my children too. Whenever we come into the sanctuary, the worship place, what is one of the first things you say to your children? Don't run. Don't run in church. Don't run in church. I remember growing up, that was the number one rule when you walk in the door: don't run in church. Then followed the don't chew gum, but running in church was, for whatever reason, that was forbidden. And so we treat these spaces as holy. And the reason is not because there's anything special about this room, apart from the fact that the people of God gather here to worship Him. Well, God lives in you. And so how you treat yourself, the kind of things you allow yourself to engage in, matter. Not because of who you are, but because of who God is, and He indwells you. So sacrifice your sinful desires. Be holy, He says. You're to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy to God. That means we are set apart and different and unlike the people that are around us. And then we are to be pleasing or acceptable to Him. That means we do the things that He approves of. We say the things that He approves of. You know, we talk about these the kind of sins that are obvious to everyone and the kind of things that people do that are out there that everybody knows are sinning. But then we have other issues within the church so many times of things like gossip. That while the Bible specifically says we're not supposed to do that, we kind of tend to brush it off and ignore it. But if we're going to live our lives holy and acceptable, pleasing before God, we need to, even in the things that we say things that are acceptable and pleasing before God. We are to be pleasing to Him, and then we're to worship Him. When we do this, when we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, He said it is our spiritual worship. It is our act of worship. We're to worship God with everything that we are. Now, the word worship, if you look in like Psalm 95 and other places throughout the Old Testament, the word worship literally means to humble oneself or bow oneself before God Almighty. So when we talk about worshiping God with all of our life, it doesn't mean we just walk around singing praise songs all the time. It literally means that we humble ourselves before God, that we bow before Him, that everything that we have is to bring glory and honor to Him. It sort of is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 22 when He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. You want to know how to honor the Lord your God. You want to know how to obey the law. Love the Lord your God. Worship the Lord your God with everything that you are. With all that you have, with your heart, your soul, your mind, your thoughts need to be focused on how can I glorify God? How can I love God? Your heart, your emotions need to be focused on how can I glorify God? Everything about who you are, your personality even. When people interact with you, do they walk away saying, so-and-so is a good person? Or do they walk away saying, so-and-so honors the Lord? That person worships God. That person loves the Lord their God with everything that they are. May that be said of each of us. That when people interact with us, what they see is not me, but what they see is the Holy Spirit of God alive and at work in me because I believe in Jesus Christ. We must sacrifice our selfish desires to God. So the first response to God's goodness and mercy is that we sacrifice our selfishness, our selfish, sinful desires to God. But then two, the sacrificing of ourselves is sort of more of an internal decision, a commitment that we make that I'm going to live my life. But then the second response is to actually do that. It's not just to have this idea that I'm going to glorify God with the way that I live. I'm going to honor the Lord in the way that I live. The second response is to do it. Stop acting like the world. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't act like the world any longer. You've made the commitment. Verse 1 talks about making that commitment that we're going to sacrifice ourselves to the glory of God. Verse 2 says, this is how you do that. Live like Christ. Stop acting like the world. Do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You mean you live like somebody who's new. You know that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old is passed away. The new has come. So the old is gone. Who you were before Christ is gone. And now you are a new creation. Now, this is kind of an interesting concept because Paul really talks about this in this verse. He goes on to say, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we know that we are being transformed. We know that we have placed our faith in Christ. We know that we are no longer the old person that we were before. Think about it this way. If you've ever renovated a room or a house where you live, when you renovate something, you first have to tear out everything. If you ever watch HGTV, when they renovate a kitchen, they tear out everything. Everything is gone. They renovate one of the bathrooms. It's just an empty shell of a room. And then they go back and fill it back up with something new. Now imagine for a second that you are renovating your mind in that kind of way. You get rid of all the old, but if you do not fill it with something new, guess what happens? Think about it from this is a kind of silly example, but think about it from the bathroom example for a second. You're going to renovate your bathroom, you tear everything out, and then you don't put anything back. If that old toilet is still sitting out in the yard, guess what you're going to do? You're going to move that old toilet back in because you need the bathroom. If that old sink is still out in the yard, you're going to move that sink back in because you need somewhere to wash your hands. You see, if we don't fill it with something new, our mind is going to be filled back up with the old. So you are a new creation in Christ. Paul says, renovate your mind. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That we are the way that our lives are transformed is that our minds are renovated. The old is taken out and something new is put in its place. And what is new is Christ. It's the Holy Spirit as He is interacting in our life. We stop acting like the world. We stop living like the world. We allow Him to transform us and put new things in. We spend time in God's Word. You want something new in your mind? I saw that you have a January Bible verse that you're memorizing. Memorize God's Word. Put it in your mind. Fill your mind with new things. If what you're filling your mind with is what the world says is cool and fun, if what you're filling your mind with is music that celebrates a sinful lifestyle, then get out the old and fill your mind with songs that bring praise to God, that celebrate who He is, that calls you to focus on His greatness and His goodness and His mercy in your life. Fill your mind with the new, renovate your mind, and then you become discerning, he says. So that by, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern. When we renovate our mind, when we allow God to clear out the old, and when we put new things in that bring glory and honor to Him, we become discerning. Paul writes in Philippians 1, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Think about that. Do you want a life that is pure and blameless for the day of Christ? Then you need to become discerning. How do we become discerning? He says, "It's my prayer that your love abounds more and more with all knowledge and discernment." We've got to let God work in us, build in us love for one another, love for Him, that we are filling our mind with things that honor Him and glorify Him, so that when Christ returns, we are pure and blameless and ready for Him to return. So when we look at this passage, we begin in our response. We begin by sacrificing our selfish desires. Then we stop acting like the world. We renovate our mind. And then, in response to God's goodness and mercy, this is what Paul says. Live in God's will. See that? He doesn't say, go and figure out what God's will is. He says, when you will sacrifice your sinful nature, when you will stop acting like the world and begin living a life that honors God, you will live in God's will. You will not have to be out there looking for God's will. You will live in God's will. Let me explain. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, Paul says this, God's will is for you to be holy. So it is first God's will for you to do the things that we've been talking about, for you to sacrifice yourself and to stop acting like the world and to live a life that brings glory. That's God's will for your life. So the first answer to the question is, when you do the things that Paul says here in in verse 1, the first part of verse 2, when you live your life that way, you will be in God's will. It is God's will for you to be holy. Jesus said that the way that we pray and when we think about what we do, we are to pray like this, teaching His disciples. He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It ought to be a natural part of our everyday life, that in our prayer life and how we live our life, we want to live in God's will. We want His will to be done in everything that we do. But I think there's a kind of a deeper understanding here as we begin to understand what Paul is saying, that we are transformed by the renewal of our mind, that by testing, that also there's a little bit of question about what that means. But I think that what Paul's saying there is by your testing, as you walk through trials and tribulations and difficulties, you will be able to discern what God's will is. It's not just you testing God, it's God testing you to discern what His will is for your life, to see if you are going to live your life to His glory, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is essentially what Paul is telling us. Walk with God every day. Let me illustrate it for you in this way. If my wife and I decide to go to Chick-fil-A for lunch, we were going to arrive there, we plan on getting there, and then I get delayed, and I call her and I say, "Will you just order for me, and I'll be there in just a minute." She goes ahead and orders for me. She doesn't have to ask me what I want, because we go to Chick-fil-A on a regular basis, and I always get a number one with Coke. That's what I get. And so she doesn't have to ask what I want. She knows what my will is in this matter. If we go to Chili's, she doesn't have to ask. She could order for me. There are many restaurants that we can go to, and she can order for me because she knows what I would want. Why does she know what I would want? She knows because, not because we've had this deep, long conversation and I have a whole list of, this is what I order at this restaurant. It's because we live our life together. It's because we spend our days together and we eat together. And so when we eat out, she watches what I do and she knows what my will is. She doesn't have to ask me because she knows. Do you know, I think that's what Paul's saying here. We ought not have to go around wondering, God, what is your will for my life? Because we have walked with Him so closely that we know. that we spend our time sacrificing ourselves. We stop living like the world. We allow Him to renovate our mind. We fill our mind with His Word. We spend our time in prayer to Him. We acknowledge Him. We celebrate Him. We worship Him with our lives. When we walk with the Lord in that kind of way, you don't have to ask, God, what's your will? He will make it clear because we are walking with Him. So and I know that there may be some who would disagree with this, but this is my kind of understanding of what Paul's saying here. Basically, he's saying that if we go around not walking with the Lord, and then we find ourselves in a troubling time, and we say, God, what's your will? Or we find ourselves at a crossroads, and we say, God, what's your will? And we haven't spent time walking with Him. We just expect Him to suddenly up and answer because it's time for Him to answer. We're showing how immature in our faith we really are. It's the spiritual equivalent of a child in the backseat of a car saying, are we there yet? You know, as a parent, when your child asks you, are we there yet? You know that it's just going to take time to get there. And you know that they don't understand that. They have that, I want to know now kind of mentality. I want to be there now kind of mentality. When we just, we don't walk with the Lord, we don't spend time with Him, and then we get to this troubling place in life and we say, God, what's your will? You know what we say? We sound like little kids who, I want it now! If you want to know God's will, you've got to walk with Him. Because knowing God's will is not just about knowing what He wants, it's about knowing Him. He wants us to experience life and relationship with Him. When we walk with Him, He receives the glory. So walk with the Lord every day. Do things that honor Him and glorify Him. Spend time in His Word. Memorize His Word. Spend time in prayer. Let others know about Christ. Spread the gospel. Be Christ followers in the truest sense of the word. Don't live like the world, but live like Christ. Not because you're trying to, you know, make God happy with you. Not because you're trying to earn God's favor. Not because you somehow want to earn brownie points in heaven. Those are all not things that we do. The whole context of this is in light of, in view of what God has done for you. In view of God's mercies, in view of His goodness, He is a good God, for all things come through Him and for Him and to Him and all of those things. Because of who God is and what He has done in your life, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, because of what He has done for you, live your life with Him. Stop acting like the world. Stop living like the people that don't glorify Him. Walk with Him every day. And when you do, you will be able to discern what His will is. Not because you've got a list of what God's will is in different situations, but because you know Him. You will know His will when you know Him. So my encouragement to you this day is that as you walk in your life day by day, may your walk be very, very close with the Lord. May you know Him. Don't just know about Him. The world knows about Him, but His people are called to know Him. And when we know Him, we will know His will for our lives. We're going to take a time now. I'm a big fan of, I think that God's Word is meant to go out into our lives and is meant to do something. He said that His Word does not return empty. And so just for a moment, as we sort of close this time in the Word today, I think that we need to spend time, you know, none of us are ever done growing. And so I think we each need to spend a little bit of time one-on-one with the Lord in prayer, asking Him to give us the courage and strength to walk with Him day by day, asking Him to convict us of any ways in which we have not been walking with Him day by day. And then in just a moment, I will close our time of prayer. If you, I don't know if y'all normally do this, but if you want to come, if you feel led to come and pray here at the altar, you can do that, or you can just pray right where you are. And then I will close this in prayer in just a minute. Let's go before the Lord in silent prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, today we as a people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, come before you. And Lord, we want to commit ourselves to living lives that honor you. Lord, to walking with you day by day. We do not want to look like the world. We want there to be a difference. We want to be holy and set apart, not because there's anything special about us, but because of who you are. And you have called us your people, and we want to live as such. Lord, may we not seek to be self-righteous, but may we seek to live in the righteousness that comes through Christ. Lord, may we not seek to build ourselves up, but Lord, may we humble ourselves that you may be exalted in our lives. Lord, may you be glorified in each of us. And may we walk with you that we may know what your will is in each and every situation. Lord God, you are holy, you are beautiful, and you are deserving of all the praise, the honor, and glory. And so, Lord, may you receive that as we apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.